We are looking at this, the Serenity Prayer. Many of you may know it fairly well. Some of you, it may be unfamiliar to you. But I imagine most of you come across it at some point. The Serenity Prayer, you know, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Is that familiar to most of you? Come across it? Last week we looked at the grant me part. God grant me, because that part gets overlooked. I call it a superscript. It sort of sits over top of the rest of the prayer. That's how it really should be laid out. God grant me, and then the three petitions. The serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And often in our pursuit of something like the Serenity Prayer, we move right to the effect. We want the serenity, we want the courage, and we want the wisdom, but the prayer is actually a petition to God for a gift that in some sense we feel lacking within us. I don't know about you, but the kind of serenity that the prayer imagines is something that I sadly lack in my life, at least in the form that I feel like I would love to have. And so often we move to the effect right away, and we miss out on the opportunity to reflect upon what's being asked of us in the prayer, which is, in one sense, to repartner with God. Because that's what the prayer is about, repartnering with God. We're not looking for our own serenity only, or we're not looking for our own courage only, or for our own wisdom. If we had that, we wouldn't need what God has to offer us today. It's what that repartnering with God is all about, that blesses us with a different kind of serenity, a different kind of courage, and a different kind of wisdom. As you know, many times I'll say to you, the Bible has one basic observation to make to us, and that is the human condition. Whatever you think about it, whatever you see when you look out into the world, that human condition is a result of our determination to go it alone in life. I sometimes use the analogy of firing, you know, like, you're fired. Well, back in the story of Adam and Eve, essentially what Adam and Eve did at the very beginning of Genesis is they fired God. We're going to take over the God role in our life, and we're going to put ourselves in its place. And so they made a determination in that moment to put their lives under their own self-management and go it alone. And that's the human problem right there. You know, all the greed you see in life, all the selfishness, all the self-serving ways that people, all the hostility, the violence, the dis-ease that you see in the world, the Bible says goes back to that one decision, to go it alone in life, to end the partnership with God, that holy collaboration that God had intended for us, and to barrel out into life with our own sensibilities and our own wants and desires as our guide. And no wonder we get messed up in life in the way we do. And no wonder we see a messed up world. How could it be otherwise? So that's the dilemma that we face, as according to the Bible. And you can see how that can play over into the Serenity Prayer, right? Because we go rush into the Serenity Prayer, we look at it, and we move to the effect, and we're not really worried about where the effect comes from, but the essential point of the Serenity Prayer is that it's really about repartnering with God. It's about that holy collaboration with God. It's a call, in a sense, for God to come back into that collaboration with us. Lord, grant me, give to me, share with me, allow me to have a serenity and a courage and a wisdom that can meet the testings of life. This week we're looking at the first of the petitions. You can put that slide back up there for a second. We're going to look at this week, God, the serenity. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. And it occurred to me, maybe the best way to start that part of the conversation is to show you what serenity is not. So I've got a little clip from a TV series from many years ago called Fawlty Towers. Anybody know that one at all? I see some of you laughing, right? This is not serenity. So let's just take a look at this, okay? Let's just watch.
Come! Oh! you vicious bastard! Come on! Oh, my God! I'm warning you, if you don't start, I'll count to three. One, two, three, right! That's it! You've tried it on just once too often! Right! Well, don't say I haven't warned you! I've laid it on the line to you time and time again! Right! Well, this is it! I'm gonna give you a damn good thrashing!
Oh, I realize there's maybe a word or two that shouldn't have been used in church, but sorry about that. What do you think? There's not a very serene presence there, is there? In the show, in the episode, he's got a big event at the inn. He runs an inn, Basil Fawlty, and he's got a special event happening. And sorry, I'm... It happened. I've been just getting over a cold from a couple weeks ago, and it flares up right when I need to speak. So that irritation. But anyway, he's got this big event happening, and things go disastrous. He's bombing around town trying to amend the situation, and of course his car has been giving him trouble, and it conks out right at the worst moment. And he responds in a sense of frustration and a sense of helplessness, right? His anger is because he has no control over this situation. There's nothing he can do to get that car going again, and it leads to a collapse of what he was intending. And I don't know about you, but do you see yourself in that at all? Maybe not that extreme, but do you notice yourself in that situation? I can't watch Blue Jays games anymore because I get too frustrated. I had to turn it off yesterday. I was watching the game, and all of a sudden, it gets blown in the ninth inning, and I just click it off, man. I can't deal with this. I'm getting upset. Ruth and I have talked about this over and over again because she's a Blue Jays fan as well, and I don't know why I get so upset about it, but I do. Am I the only one? Am I the only one? You're all laughing at me. No? You know, serenity is an interesting word, isn't it? That's in this, excuse me again. I think I'll just hold on to this. It's an interesting word. In the original version of the Serenity Prayer, the first version had peace. May God grant me peace. But over the next couple of decades, it got flipped over and peace was taken out and serenity was put in. And serenity has a somewhat different connotation to it. It means to be serene, right? Calm, peaceful, tranquil, reposed. Clear-headed. Serene was originally a word used for weather. You know, describe a dry, unclouded day. You know, I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that have me blind. It's going to be a bright, 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 sunshiny day. That's serenity. We've had those days at times, don't we? We have serene days. To be serene is to be clear-headed, calm, peaceful, tranquil, reposed. But the question is, how to be serene in the face of confusion or in the face of trouble or difficulty? How do you be serene when you're facing a crisis or you're staring down defeat? What we're talking about today is serenity under fire. When everything's going your way in life, well, then serene is a totally reasonable and understandable feature of life. Of course you're going to be serene. Of course you're going to be calm. On those sunshiny days, that's going to be a natural effect to take place in your life. But I can tell you that I need a kind of serenity that can endure even when the day is cloudy and the adversities in life are building up and the pressures are intensifying. And in the face of all the situations of my life, I have no power to change. In those moments, that's the kind of serenity that I need. I need a new kind of serenity that can endure the hard places as well as the easy places. I need a serenity that can help me watch the Blue Jays lose a game. And I don't do it very well. As they say I get upset and I don't understand why I do, it's not important, and I have no ability to affect it at all. I can think of a scenario years ago, which I won't go into detail because it's too embarrassing, to be honest, and it would be too convoluted to explain to you why, but Sally and I had just met each other, and we were on an event together, and I had a meltdown, like Basil Fawlty. Have you had a Basil Fawlty moment in your life? Have you ever had a complete meltdown? You don't have to put your hand up. You can let me hang out here all by myself if you want. But, you know, and I lost my cool. And I'm amazed in that moment that Sally didn't just take a hike and run away, right? She must have seen something else. But, you know, it was in a moment when I felt I lost total control, total power. I didn't have any ability to change what I was dealing with, and I didn't handle it very well. And I think most of us really struggle in the face of adversity, dealing with things that we believe cannot be changed. I don't want to keep focusing on myself, but my dad really struggled in my decision to become a professional musician. That was not his vision for me. He had a vision for me. And he said to me one time, you know, you're a smart guy, and you're very determined, and you're very dedicated. You could be anything you want to be. Why would you want to be that? And in truth, he couldn't see a feasible way for me to make a living. And in truth, he was right. And his concerns for me were legitimate. He had my best interests at heart, and yet he struggled because he couldn't find serenity in accepting my decision. Maybe you've struggled with that with other people in your life, where they've made a decision and you're having a hard time accepting it in a certain kind of way. You can see the kind of problems they're embarking out upon or the kind of challenges they're bringing into their life, and you have a hard time being serene in that moment to accept a decision that you know is going to be difficult for them. I've talked to many people who've really struggled over their children's choice in marriage partner. Their daughter, their son is marrying somebody that they can see is huge trouble. And they have to keep their mouth shut, and they're not happy about it, and they have to find a serenity, an acceptance of something they can't change. That's not easy to do. Maybe you've read a story in a newspaper or online. Maybe you've come across situations in politics or in economics. Maybe you've been made aware of a basic injustice. Maybe, as they say, one of your children have made a choice in life that you have a hard time understanding. What do you do in that moment? Where do you find serenity? Yesterday we had a large funeral service for Sheila Matthews. A long, long time member of the church. I remember when Harold and I were chatting about this maybe a week or so ago, about how many people would come, and 75 maybe, right? Probably 130 people were out yesterday. This woman had a big reach in her life. Excuse me. I don't know how to get away from this. Maybe I should go up to the other one, but. And it wasn't, I imagine, Harold, that last couple of years in your life has been a real hard journey for you. It has been, right? As you've watched your wife slowly slip away, you know? And I don't know what exactly you experienced, but I know one thing I would have found very difficult to deal with, and that is not having the power to change the circumstances of my spouse. Watching your spouse go through a really challenging difficulty and feeling helpless before it, not being able to intercede and make a difference, make a change for someone you love so dearly. That would have been a huge thing to deal with. How do you find serenity in that kind of place in life? With the people you love dearly and who you journey with in life, and you see their suffering or their pain or their dis-ease, and you have no ability to affect a change for them in their circumstances. When I was training as a hospital chaplain many years ago, the thing that surprised me the most as I went about my rounds through the hospital was just how many people who had been admitted into the hospital who were there for days, sometimes weeks. There were people in the hospital for weeks who had no diagnosis. They were suffering and they were in pain and they had real health challenges, but no one understood why they were where they were, like why they were suffering and enduring what they had to endure. Medical staff didn't know what to do with them. I'd always assume that medical science could at least tell you what was wrong with you. And it may not be able to fix you. You might not get a cure. You might even get a way to treat the problem. But at least they could tell you what you were dealing with. But I would say at least 50% of the people in the hospital did not have a diagnosis. And having no diagnosis is probably the worst place to be in life when it comes to your personal health. When you know what you're dealing with, whatever it might be, whatever it could be, if you know what you're dealing with, there's a certain serenity or peace that comes to you. But when you don't know what you're up against, that produces a great deal of consternation and heartache at times. It can be really difficult to be feeling poorly and not know why you're feeling poorly. Pauline Duchesne, who died last year, was our former and much beloved children and youth pastor, and she struggled for almost a year with a condition that she ultimately got no diagnosis for. She saw lots of doctors, but she died not knowing what the underlying problem was that was facing her. That seems so tragic to me. It was certainly very difficult and frustrating for her. And she wanted a diagnosis. That's what she most wanted. "I don't care what it is," she said to me. "I don't care what it is I have to deal with. Just tell me what it is. I'll find a way of getting through. I'll find a way of dealing with it." But she ended up dying with no diagnosis. You know, sometimes you need to accept things in life that you don't understand. As hard as you try, you just can't make sense of it. How do you find serenity in those moments? If Basil Fawlty shows us what serenity does not look like, then what does serenity look like when it's up against real adversity in life? What does serenity under fire look like? And I think perhaps the most powerful expression of what serenity under fire looks like is watching Jesus on his final day of life, that last 12 hours even, as he walks slowly and inevitably to the cross. I used to think that Jesus was just resigned to his fate and was maybe a bit depressed by what he was going through. But today I realized that he was living out the serenity prayer. "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change." Remember, Jesus has already made his decision to walk the journey to the cross back in the Garden of Gethsemane. We looked at that last week. "God, grant me." Jesus made a decision to accept his Father's heavenly will for him. "Not my will be done, Lord, but yours be done today. Even if I don't really understand, God, what you're up to in my life or why you couldn't choose a different way for me. Nonetheless, let your will be done." And now the whole scenario is unfolding and the difficult path begins to unfold before Jesus, and Jesus is living out that hard journey with a sense of serenity. If you read the story in the Gospel of Mark, if you read any of the Gospels, you'll realize that there's a calm, peaceful, tranquil, reposed character as he goes through this growing sense of adversity in his circumstances. There's no defensiveness in Jesus. He's not bartering with anyone. He's not justifying himself or even explaining himself to anyone, nor is he hedging himself against his earlier decision. Having allowed God to choose his path to walk for him, there is now absolutely nothing that he or anyone else can do. There's nothing he or anyone else can choose to do. So there's no real need to change anything from where he's going. And if you read the passion story of Jesus in all the four Gospels, there's a constant vision of Jesus that comes through. There's details that change, but the vision's the same. Someone who's calm, peaceful, tranquil, reposed, clear-headed, even as things grow progressively harder and harder and harder and harder. How did he do it? How did he do it? How does anyone do it, for that matter? But how did he do it? And I think the secret is that what we're witnessing with Jesus is not his serenity at play in his life. See, because the whole point of the prayer at Gethsemane and his decision to move forward is his decision to enter or re-enter or reclaim that full partnership with God. He never left that partnership with God. He lived in the full collaboration with God. And in that moment, as life became harder and harder and harder in his reality of facing the circumstances, you see him handing himself over into the care of his Heavenly Father. And what we witness in his walk is his serenity fading away and God's serenity coming to him. That's how Jesus does it. What we see in the gospel stories and the passion of Jesus is his the godly serenity playing a growing and growing and influence in his circumstances as he walks to the cross. To the point that when he gets to the cross, all there is the serenity of God at play in his life, the calmness, the repose, the tranquility, the equanimity that he's experiencing is actually a God gift given to him that comes to him because he stayed connected with his heavenly Father. What we see in the serenity under fire is that Jesus is living out God's grace and goodness in the moment. And to me, that's the example that I need to remind myself that when I'm praying the prayer of the serenity prayer, and I'm looking for that serenity that can help me deal with circumstances that I can't change. Lord, grant me the strength to accept what I cannot change in my life, that what I'm asking for really is God to give me his serenity. God, come, let your serenity come into me. Let it become a focus, a power, a presence in my life. Let it guide my circumstances. Let it lead me to where I need to go, where you would have me go, where my heart wants to go. And I need that kind of serenity in my life. I know I do. I know I passionately need a new kind of serenity. And it's not found by looking within myself over and over again. I've exhausted that journey personally for myself. I know that the kind of serenity that I need does not live within me. It's actually a gift that my Heavenly Father will give to me today. And I pray this for you. See the hard circumstances that you might have to deal with today or tomorrow or the day in the future. Be reminded that these hard places are actually an invitation for you to give over yourself into the care of God and let the Heavenly Father's serenity come into your heart and fill you up. And just like Jesus was able to get through on the blessing of his Father's serenity, so the promise to us today who follow him is that God's serenity will get you through whatever you have to deal with today or tomorrow or the next day. God saw Jesus through, and God will see you through too.